Amen. Well, welcome again, everybody, to Wednesday night adult Bible study. All the adults are in this class, the children are in their classes, the teens are in their classes, and we are glad that you're here, and we're glad that you're watching us online. Praise God. It's going to be a good night, hour of power. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So let's get right into the Word of God. Praise God. So we're going to begin tonight in Joshua chapter 1. Amen. How many of you believe in God with me? Yes. Amen. Praise God. So this is the title of this message is called Transformed, Change, Radically Changed from the Inside Out. And this is actually part three. So there's been obviously two other messages before that. But as we've seen, as we've studied this out, you know, Proverbs 23:7 tells us that as a person thinks in his heart, so is he. Not he might be, not he could be, but whatever you think in your heart, whatever the dominant beliefs and thoughts of your heart are, that is the way you are. That controls your life. So again, dominant heart thoughts and beliefs control our actions and control our lives. Now, many times people are not experiencing what they say they believe. You know, and it doesn't matter which church you go to. The problem is that even though people really, really do agree with what the Bible says, they honor the Word, they love the Lord, and they say, I know the Bible says I'm forgiven, or I know the Bible says I'm more than a conqueror, or, you know, I know the Bible says I'm healed, whatever it is. They really do agree with that, amen, in theory, and accept what the Bible says as the absolute truth. But the reason it's not working in their life is because it's not a core, dominant heart belief. Because whatever is in your heart is the way you're going to act and what you're going to live by, and it's going to be reflected in your attitudes and actions and everything else in life. Amen. So their core beliefs in their heart tell them that they don't have what the Bible says they have. Oh, they say, oh, no, I agree with the Bible. Nonetheless, what's in here, see? Or that it tells them that they can't do what God tells them they can do, or that they are not who God says they are. Amen. And so what they believe and think is true in their heart, or what they believe and think is true in their heart, comes out. Another scripture along those lines is Proverbs 4, 20 through 23. First of all, God says, hey, my son, you know, hear my word. Pay attention to me. Listen to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Keep my words in the midst of your heart, for they are life unto those that find them and medicine to all their flesh. And then it goes on to say, so above all things, guard your heart, keep your heart diligently, because whatever gets in your heart is going to come out. And so that's why in Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, it says, don't think like the world, don't be conformed to the world. See, we're not to think like the world, we're not to act like the world, we're not to behave like the world. Now, when we hear that, we think, don't be conformed to the world. We think, yeah, when they act wicked and ungodly, don't be like that. Well, that's true, we're not to be like the world in those areas. But the world doesn't walk by faith, the world walks by sight. See, don't be conformed to the world's way of thinking or doing anything. The world doesn't believe in forgiveness. The world doesn't believe give. The world believes in take. The world doesn't believe in humbling yourself and serving others. No, so we're not to be conformed to the world. We're not to think like the world. But he says, be transformed. And that word transformed there, among other things, means to be radically changed. You're already born again on the inside. Now let your outward behavior be radically changed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So we have to renew our minds to what the Word of God says. And then in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, I'm just going to paraphrase some of this. It tells us to demolish strongholds. Amen? In context, strongholds are fortified, reinforced, entrenched, wrong mindsets. You might have picked them up because of past experiences, because of what somebody said to you, because of wrong teachings. You know, when I went to high school and in college, you know, teachers and college professors, they could really brainwash. They could get you to believe anything they wanted you to believe until you begin to think independently on your own. You know, but wrong thoughts. So demolish strongholds, fortified, reinforced, entrenched, wrong mindsets, thoughts, reasonings, arguments, emotions that are not in line with God's word. We are to cast those down. We are to demolish those. And the only way to do that is with the Word of God and with the Spirit of God. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty, not natural, not carnal. The Word of God is like a two-edged sword. It's so powerful in the spiritual realm. And we have the Spirit of God. Glory to God. And so we must get rid of any kind of wrong, dominant, core heart beliefs. Because our dominant, core thoughts and beliefs control our lives. Amen? And so we have to replace them with the truths of God's Word. Brother Hagin said this. He's making the point, you know, over there in Proverbs 4, where it says God's Word is medicine or health to all our flesh. And he said, you know, if natural medicine is not working for you, if it doesn't help you, you're either not taking it right or else it's the wrong medicine. But, you know, he said, God's Word is the right medicine, and God's Word always works. Amen? Praise God. So if it's not working, it has to be that you're not taking it right. Now, I know we don't like to hear that sometimes because that puts responsibility on our end. But one thing you've got to settle in your mind once and for all is there's no problem on the sending end. There's no problem on God's end. Whatever God says to us ought to be a reality in our lives. And if it's not a reality in our lives, it's because there's a problem on the receiving end. Because there's not any problem on His end. Now, that doesn't mean that we've sinned necessarily, but, you know, we're just not making connection somehow like we should. And so we have to understand that. So God's medicine works. In other words, His Word works. So we need to work on the receiving end because, again, there's nothing wrong on the sending end. Now, there are two dangers here when you say something like, first of all, people just automatically condemn themselves. Oh, God, I knew it was me. I knew it was me. I knew I'm so messed up. It's me. Well, you know, if we need to repent, then we can repent. But understand, we've all missed it. Everybody's missed it. Everybody's human. Everybody's missed it. Everybody's made mistakes. And so, yes, the problem is on the receiving end, and we need to work on the receiving end, but don't just let the devil condemn you. If you don't have any knowledge that you ask people sometimes, say, well, what are you so condemned about? And they just like, well, I don't know. Well, if you don't know, then you know, you've been washed in the blood. Now, sometimes you can just kind of sense that something's not right, and you have to kind of stop and say, okay, Lord, what is it? And He may reveal something to you. But if the Lord doesn't reveal something to you or show you something and you don't know of anything, well then just forget it. Don't let the devil condemn you. I said, don't let the devil condemn you. Just go ahead and believe the Word of God and stand on the Word of God and do what you know to do and realize that God's medicine works, praise God. Amen. But realize that it doesn't just work overnight. Even natural medicine doesn't necessarily work overnight. See, and that's a second danger here, is people are not consistent in taking God's medicine. Now, if you went to the doctor and he said, man, you've got this particular, whatever you call it in your body? An infection, something. He said, this medicine will cure. This infection is deadly. It'll kill you. It's harmful to you. But you need to take this medicine. But it's going to you got to take it for 30 days. You got to take 4 pills a day. You would take that, as we say, religiously. There'd be no such thing as you wouldn't take the medicine. Because he said, you'd believe the word of the doctor. And he'd say, it's worked for millions of people. And it will work for you. But take the medicine. You'd take the medicine. But sometimes people don't take God's medicine as diligently as they should. And there's only one way to get God's Word into your hearts. Amen. And that's by constant, careful, diligent, reverent, prayerful study of God's Word. I said the only way to get God on being a husband, on being a father, on your concerning your finances, concerning fear, concerning your health, concerning, you know, being an employee, concerning being an employer. It doesn't matter what the subject is. That is by constant, careful, diligent, reverent, prayerful study of God's Word. I'm quoting Brother Hagin there. So you see, and this is me now, the bottom line question is, how do I get God's Word in my heart? How do I renew my mind to the truths of God's Word? How do I get God's Word in my heart? How do I make it a dominant core belief of my heart? Because that's what's going to control my life. You may say a lot of different things, but what you really believe in your heart is what's controlling your life. So how do you get rid of deeply embedded wrong thoughts and beliefs? Or you could say it this way, how do I change my inner dominant thoughts and heart beliefs to line up with God's Word? And, you know, I'm saying, you know, your heart, because that's what the Word of God says. But, you know, in the scientific world, psychiatrists and psychologists and neurologists and so forth, They talk about your subconscious beliefs. They talk about your personal belief system. They talk about your core beliefs and so forth. Amen. You know, it's interesting. In the last 60 years, these type of people, science has recognized, and a lot of times you'll see this, they'll say, I don't care how long something has tried to control your life, whether it's fear or lust or I'm a nobody or insecurities or rejection or whatever. They'll say it only takes between 3 weeks, 21 days, and 3 months to totally change that wrong inner core belief. Scientifically, they've studied that out and proved it. All kinds of studies along those lines. Some people say as little as 3 weeks. Others say, well, there's some other factors sometimes, and so it takes a little bit longer. But that's amazing, really, if that's true, because here's somebody that's been suffering with some kind of wrong belief, some kind of fear, some kind of habit, some kind of thinking they're a nobody when Jesus died on the cross for them. If Jesus died on the cross for you, you're a somebody. Amen. And yet you can change that in a relative, even the world recognizes you can change that in a relatively short amount of time. But it takes so no matter how deeply, amen, they are in this wrong belief, this core belief is embedded in them because of past experiences and wrong teachings and untrue things said about them that they accepted, those things can change in a relatively short period of time. So the world is just now catching up to what God has always told us for thousands of years. Glory to God. Amen. And see, the world may not recognize the possibility of demonic activity here. And they certainly don't recognize the power of God and the Spirit of God and the spirit realm, praise God. But God tells us exactly how to renew our minds and change wrong, dominant, deeply embedded core beliefs that control our lives. So even in the deepest, deepest part of our minds or heart, if we have truly believed, I'm not loved, I'm not forgiven, oh yeah, I know God's forgiven me, we shout and sing about it, but in our hearts we think I'm not truly loved and forgiven, then you'll act like you're not loved and forgiven. You'll think like you're not loved and forgiven. Your attitudes will reflect that, praise God. And sometimes people think, well, I'll never amount to anything, or I'm not very smart, or I can't overcome this particular sin, or I can't overcome this particular problem, and I could never get ahead financially, and on and on and on and on. Praise God. We can renew our minds. Everybody say, we can.
We can.
Say, I can. Say that again. Say, I can. Renew my mind, see, and demolish strongholds, and think right, and believe right, and therefore live right, and succeed, and overcome, and receive all that belongs to us in Christ Jesus. Now, we've talked a lot about how our dominant core beliefs control our lives and given lots of examples, but I want to get something across to you right here. I want you to understand this. You know, in Charles Dickens' famous, you know, novel, A Christmas Carol, Ebenezer Scrooge, everybody knows who Scrooge is. Ebenezer Scrooge is a stingy, covetous miser. I mean, he's not willing to help anybody. But he had an overnight change, didn't he? I mean, overnight he went from being stingy and unwilling to help anybody to being a philanthropist. A philanthropist, you know, is somebody that wants to willingly and generously gives to others. So he went to being a stingy gut to he wants to help people, and he's doling out money and blessing people and helping people because of the experience he had. Amen. Well, does that happen in real life? Absolutely. Absolutely it can and does. When we were born again, we had a radical, quicker than overnight, instantaneous change. On the inside, we were changed. And that began to immediately affect our minds and brains and our outward attitudes and actions. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And so people have such powerful encounters with God. Everybody say encounters with God. You know, you had an encounter with God when you were born again, but then all throughout your Christian experience, you can have encounters with God. And people have such powerful encounters with God that they are instantly changed. Obviously, like I said, we all experienced an instant change when we were born again. Glory to God. But and sometimes people instantly, I mean, you know, you've heard the testimony. Somebody says, I was an alcoholic for 34 years, and after I got saved, I never desired to drink another drop. Right on the other hand, you can see people that say, I got saved, and I know I'm saved, but I'm still struggling with alcoholism. Or you can see people say, you know, glory to God. I mean, here's somebody that was, I mean, he was the rascal of the entire family, of the entire neighborhood, of the entire community. He was like the devil's brother or the devil's sister, you know. And the next day, they're the sweetest person you ever seen. I mean, they went from being a hater to a lover instantly. Glory to God. So we do believe in instant radical change. Glory to God. Amen. And then sometimes as a Christian, sometimes people, you have an aha moment. You know what an aha moment is? Spiritual, that means you got a revelation, and that revelation totally, instantly changed your life forever. You ever been working on something and you're just trying to fix it? And I mean, you're pushing and shoving, and you get your wife to come over and help you push and shove, and you're sweating, and you go read the instructions and get out your phone and look up things, and all of a sudden you do it for an hour and hour and a half, and all of a sudden you have an aha moment. I'm not supposed to push this thing, I'm supposed to pull it. Instantly it makes a difference, doesn't it? I mean, just instantly. And there's been people that just, they had never heard they were the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And they got a hold of that after hearing it one single time, and it just instantly became an aha moment. It was a revelation that drove out every wrong thinking in their minds, that they weren't loved, that they were righteous because of what Jesus did for them, not because of what they do or don't do. It's all because of Jesus. It just instantly changed their minds. But for other Christians, they had to hear teachings on righteousness, and they went, And they struggled with it, and they had to hear it being taught over and over and over and over and over again. But if they kept listening and kept listening and kept listening and kept listening, then sooner or later it registered on them, and all of a sudden it exploded in their heart as a divine revelation. They said, I got it. I'm righteous. I don't just understand that theologically or doctrinally. I understand that if I'm righteous, that means I'm right with Almighty God, the creator of the heavens. I can stand before Him just like Jesus can stand before Him, because it's His righteousness, not my righteousness. I can stand in the presence of God without any feelings of shame or guilt or any sense of unworthiness. But they had to work on it because of their past experiences and deeply embedded wrong thoughts. They had to work on it for a long period of time. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. Praise God. You see, and what happens is some people never take hold of it because they don't stick with it. And so I've seen people that didn't know one single thing about healing hear one message on it and said, let me pray for you. And they said, pray for me, I'll be, and they were instantly healed. They just got it. Glory to God. Can you say amen? But it doesn't always work that way. So it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes you have to take God's word like medicine. You have to keep taking it and keep taking it and keep listening and keep listening and keep hearing and keep hearing and keep hearing. It's kind of like gifts of the Spirit. You know, some people never would be healed if they're not healed through one of the gifts of the Spirit or some kind of special manifestation of the Spirit of God. But even if you don't have a special manifestation of God, like the woman with the issue of blood, you can touch the hem of His garment in faith and be healed anytime you want to be healed. Glory to God. And that's why in the Bible, that's why we're told to grow. See, growth is a process. We're told to walk in the Spirit. We're told to believe. We're told to attend to His Word. We're told to listen to His sayings. We're told to guard our hearts. We're told to renew our minds, to put off the old man, to put on the new man, to feed our spirits, to meditate in the Word, and on and on and on and on and on. Which causes us to progressively think and be right and become more and more like Christ progressively. So yes, there's Ebenezer Scrooge experiences in the body of Christ. We don't discount that. We're grateful for that. But you don't have to sit around and wait for that to happen. You can do what the Word of God already instructs you to do and get in the Word for yourself on any particular subject and just thoroughly renew your mind with that truth until it takes over your thinking. It takes over your heart beliefs. So the thing is, we must realize that we can, you can, I can, we can and should intentionally, on purpose, develop dominant thoughts and heart beliefs. Realizing it does not just happen automatically. It does not happen because you own a Bible. It does not happen because you go to church. It does not happen because you pray. It happens because you take the Word of God and you put it before your eyes and you think on it and think on it and think on it until it erases all your wrong thoughts and becomes established in your heart as a right thought. So again, we can and should intentionally, on purpose, develop godly dominant thoughts and heart beliefs, and you should realize it does not happen automatically, so we can do what we need to do to put dominant right thoughts and beliefs in our hearts. We can. Praise God. And we can change things. So in Joshua chapter 1, verse number 8, here's really a tremendous key to all of this. He says, this book of the law, talking about the Word of God, the Word of God. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. In other words, you should say what the Word of God says. You should confess what the Word of God says. You shouldn't just say what it says, and generally, you should personalize it and internalize it. Not just say the Bible says by His stripes we were healed. You should internalize it and say by the stripes of Jesus I am healed. The Bible says don't be afraid. You should say I am not afraid. The Bible says we are accepted in the Beloved. That means you're accepted by God Himself. You say, I'm accepted by God. I'm more than a conqueror. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The victory is always mine in Christ Jesus. This book of the law shall not depart your mouth, but you shall meditate. You shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Not just success, but good success. And then a parallel passage was this. It's found in Psalms chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says, blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law, or the Word of God. His delight is in the Word of God, and in the Word, in the law, he meditates day and night. Now my Bible for the word meditates has a little number, I think it's a number 1 on it, which means there's a cross-reference note in my particular Bible. And I look at that cross-reference, and from meditate it says, ponders by talking to himself. Ponders by talking to himself. Because the Old Testament word meditate carries with it very much the idea of you recite the Word of God, or you mutter the Word of God to yourself. So you ponder it. And so again, my Bible says, ponders by talking to himself. Meditating in the Word of God is the key to it becoming dominant in your mind and heart. Meditating in the Word consistently will cause it to be part of your inner consciousness. The Word gets deep into our hearts as we meditate in the Scriptures. Can you say amen? Now you've heard us and many, many others. I mean, how many messages have you heard on believe? How many messages have you heard on, don't doubt? How many messages have you heard in stay out of fear? Amen. Stay out of unbelief. How many messages have you heard about you've got to believe the Word in your heart, not just in your head? How many messages have you heard about you can agree with the Word of God mentally, but that's not the same as having a divine revelation of it in your heart? How many messages have you heard about being a doer of the Word? Geez, I got probably 150 messages on being a doer of the Word. It's the doer of the Word that's blessed. Not just a hearer, not just hear the Word, but be a doer of the Word of God. Or about how God's Word must govern your life. It must reign supreme in your life. Or you must put the Word of God in your heart. All of those messages. The key thing that causes all of those to happen is meditation. If you meditate in the Word of God, you will believe the Word of God. If you meditate in the Word of God, you will know what it says. You'll do it. And when you do it, you'll have good success. But the key to all of that, the master key is meditation. To meditate means to read the Word, to study the Word, to ponder what it says, to think on what it says, to recite it, to speak it, to personalize what it says. So you having problems in your relationships or with your wife or with your husband, then you ought to meditate on 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the first thing it says is love is patient and kind. So you say, love is patient and kind. And I know that the Bible says the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. See, I'm quoting that scripture. I'm thinking about that scripture. I'm pondering those scriptures. God's love is in me. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I'm born of God. I'm born of love. And love, amen, is patient and kind, and internalize it and personalize it. So therefore I say, I am patient and kind. I don't feel very patient. Shut up. Just say what the Word of God says about you. I am, according to the Word of God, I am patient and kind. And your neurological things begin to happen in your brain. And it creates all kind of things, scientifics, I don't understand, but I know what the Bible says. And then you begin to act like it and live like it's true because you believe it in your heart. See, meditation includes imagining, very much, very much. See, it very much includes imagining and seeing yourselves with the benefits, the abilities, and the characteristics of what the Bible says about you. So it's very important, very important. So the Word of God says healing is an easy one to understand, but it could be overcoming anything. See, the Word of God says, by stripes I'm healed. So you're meditating on those scriptures that tell you you're healed. But then you're also saying, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. Then you're also imagining yourself being healed. I imagine myself pain-free. I imagine myself living without the limitations of this disease. I imagine myself, you know, see, some people imagine themselves dying, and they think about themselves dying, and they start wondering about who's going to be their pallbearers. And No. You're going to do the reverse of that. You're going to imagine yourself being healed. You're going to imagine yourself not having any bills. You see yourself forgiven. You see yourself righteous. You see yourself prospering financially. You see yourself full of joy. You imagine yourself healed and living an unhindered life and an abundant life. See? It's interesting. You hear this. You hear this taught. You know, of course, the world doesn't understand preaching and teaching under the anointing. But at seminars and so forth, they are. You know, sometimes speakers are taught, okay, you're up there lecturing, and people hear you, and it's going to affect them to a certain point. Okay, but if you'll put what you're saying up on the bulletin board so they not only hear your words, but they see what you're saying, and you put those two together, it increases their ability to learn another so many percentage points. And then if you'll give something to fill in, you know, and you'll put blanks in, like you say, and the Lord is, and you leave out the spot for good so that they can write it down. So when they get involved, you know, with their minds, with their eyes, with their ears, it increases their ability to retain what you're saying and to really get what you're saying like tremendously, like 100%. And so I'm not into all that stuff, your ability to learn increases dramatically. But for instance, here's what one man said. Now, this is actually a preacher. He said, Joshua 1:8 says, do not let the book of this law depart from your mouth, which means let the word continuously be on your lips. Confess it continually. There's been much written about confession in the last 20 years. It's similar to what psychologists call self-talk. Or affirmations. Some even suggest 95% of your emotions are determined by the way you talk to yourself. Several years ago, I had the privilege of listening to Louis Tice of the Pacific Institute on a tape concerning self-talk. He referred to the study of psycholinguistics. Now, there's hundreds of these examples. I'm just giving you this one. He said it was not only important to confess something, but how you confess makes all the difference in the world. He said, if you simply confess something, it goes into your personal belief system, your core beliefs, what the Bible calls your heart, about 10%. If you confess it with imagination, your personal belief system retains about 50%. If you confess it with imagination and emotion, it will go into your personal belief system 100%. See, in other words, they're saying all of these things together increase your ability to retain and learn and change your inner core beliefs. Well, and there's all kind of studies that talk about hearing and seeing and confessing and imagining. And when you put all these things together, how successful they are. Well, la-di-da, science is just now catching up to what God has taught us for thousands of years. I mean, what do you think meditation is? Your mind, you read it, you study it, you hear it, you say it, you imagine it. Your emotions are involved, your will is involved. You keep it before your eyes. And when practiced regularly, It will renew your mind. It will tear down wrong thoughts and wrong emotions and imaginations and reasonings. And it will get into your hearts, get into your heart and become a dominant thought and heart belief, which will change your outward behavior and the way you think and live and act. See, in other words, people have these limitations in their mind, and they sabotage themselves when they get to a certain point and won't let themselves succeed when they think wrong. Brother Hagin, this is from December 28th in his, daily devotional, Health Food. Proverbs 4:21 says, let them not depart from your eyes, keep them in the midst of your heart. You're to keep God's word in your heart. Then Proverbs 4:23 tells us to keep or guard our heart. Amen. How do you do that? How are you going to keep God's word in your heart? By meditating in God's word continually. Everybody say continually. In other words, think deeply about it until it becomes a part of your inner conscience. Don't just memorize scriptures and forget them. You know that won't help you? Now, I believe in reading the Bible from coast to coast, cover to cover. I don't like to just, because if you don't read the Bible, in other words, I like to read, I'll read the whole book of Psalms, the whole book of Proverbs, the whole book of Genesis, because if you don't do that, you may go for years and not read certain parts of the Bible. Amen. And I read it slowly and carefully and meditatively. I'm not trying to read 25 chapters. I don't care if I don't read but 7 verses some days. Sometimes I read 2 or 3 chapters because I'm trying to read it and understand it. But there is an aspect here of sometimes we miss things. I know Dr. Larry Hutton was here, and Larry said the Lord told him, he said, I want you to start studying the Bible a little bit different. He says, I want you to take a scripture, just one scripture. He says, I want you to read that in the morning. I want you to quote that scripture to yourself, and I want you to quote that self to your scripture throughout the day and think about that scripture throughout the day and internalize that scripture and personalize that scripture and just deal with that one scripture all day long. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. And do that for a solid week. And of course, he just didn't just haphazardly do it. He really thought about that scripture and before when he got up in the morning, before he went to bed at night, while he's driving down the road, he said, by the end of the week, he said, then God would give me another scripture. And he said, it changed my life. He said, all of a sudden, these scriptures I'd known for years and years and years, and I could quote them and recall them every once in a while, but now they were so deeply embedded into me that what they said was making a difference in my life. And so you see what we're talking about here? So Brother Hagin says, do it consistently. Don't just memorize scriptures and forget them. You can memorize scriptures and say them by rote. You know what that means? Like just parroting a parrot. All I want a cracker. You think he knows what the heck he's talking about? Well, he might know you're going to give him a cracker, but he don't much know what he's talking about. They won't mean a thing in the world to you. Those verses are just in your mind. But no, think on them until they get down into your heart. Feed on them. It will take a little time to do that. But eventually the scriptures, whatever scriptures they are, will register in your heart. Amen. God's word are life to you and health are medicine to all your flesh. I don't know about you, but I never see myself sick. I always see myself well. If a need arises, whether it's healing or anything else, the first thing that pops into my mind is, what does the Bible say about that? Many people start to panic if something comes along saying, oh dear Lord, what are we going to do now? What in the world are we going to do now? They are not guarding their heart when they do that. I tell people all the time, know your Bible. If you can't find it in the Bible, don't accept it. Don't let it get into your heart. Amen? So when all kind of financial wrong thoughts come up, always just start saying, the Lord provides. The Lord will provide. The money comes. Whatever I need, I have all the money I need. Glory to God, I'm abundantly provided for. The church is abundantly provided for. Glory, the money, when we need it, the money will be there instead of doing the opposite. And so Sherry Jones, Dean and Sherry usually sitting right there and they're on out for the week. They're going to Tulsa. Here's something from a recent partner letter. And they said, you must meditate in the Word of God. Psalms 1:2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Kenneth E. Hagin taught that meditating on the Word means deeply pondering, continuously muttering, and speaking the Word of God to yourself until it moves from your head into your heart and produces real faith. The Lord spoke to Joshua, announcing the death of Moses, and that it was now time for Joshua to step up and be strong and courageous. But the Lord also spoke to him in verse 8 and said, "This book of the law shall not depart of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." Now watch this. Practical, pragmatic here. Choose a specific scripture, whether it's healing or peace or provision. Read the passage slowly. Repeat it audibly multiple times throughout the day. Personalize the scripture and declare it directly as your personal reality. Then picture yourself walking in the reality of what that word promises. Well, you can't say it any better than that. You can't say it any better than that. Now, sometimes you've heard me talk about my friend Tommy Fields. You know, Tony's son Colby's wife is Tiffany. Tiffany was Tiffany Fields. Tommy was her dad. Tommy's in heaven now. Praise God. The Bible says some of the family's in heaven and some of the family's on the earth. Because Paul said, "I bow my knees to the Father of heaven, to those in heaven and on earth." Praise God. Amen. Didn't exactly quote that right, but you get the idea. So you've heard me talk about him. Because Tommy, as a young kid and a teenager, had tremendous problems with fear and insecurity and feelings of rejections and of thinking he was an insignificant nobody. Because I knew Tommy well, and I knew Jaquetta and all these kids and so forth. And let me tell you a little bit more about that story, though, because I've talked about what he did. But let me tell you how that manifests in his life. See, what's in your heart comes out. He began to battle with these thoughts and fear thoughts and tormenting thoughts just as a child. He said, "I was controlled by those thoughts, tormented by those thoughts, oppressed by those thoughts, extreme insecure feelings. Feelings of inferiority and rejections. He felt like everyone was out to get him." You know, clinically, that's what we call paranoia. He felt like everybody's out to get me. And he felt that wasn't true. And so here's how it would manifest. In high school, you know, junior high, starting all the way back when he's just in middle school now, I think they call it, he would do his best before he went to the next class. He would just wait till the bell almost rung so that everybody was already cleared out of all halls so that he didn't have to have any interaction with anybody, so that nobody could look at him or say anything to him. And he would wait till the halls were clear before he would go to his next class. And then he would walk in, put his head on his desk, and never look up the entire class. When it was lunchtime, he never went to the cafeteria. Never. Never. This went on for years. He said there was a basement I could go into. You know, nobody knew I was down there. He went to the basement, cut off all the lights, and ate by himself. This is how these dominant, wrong heart beliefs were controlling his life. I knew them very extremely well, a pastor and his wife. And the pastor's wife, she herself was a very anointed preacher and teacher of the Word of God. She flowed very dynamically in the gifts of the Spirit. And I knew her well. But she had extreme problems with fear and insecurity. And sometimes, you know, sometimes before the church service, she would go into her office, shut the door, turn off the lights, and sit in the dark because she didn't want to have to enter. She'd think, you know, nobody know I'm here. Sometimes after the service, she'd get back there as fast as she could and lock the door, turn off the lights. Nobody thinks I'm here. Even during the week, in the work week, you know, would just her friend go in her office, turn off the lights, hide behind her desk. Nobody knows I'm here. Or that, you know, the Bible says fear has torment, doesn't it? You see. So Tommy, as a teenager, was hospitalized with ulcers because of extreme worry and fear, just as a teenager. And then he began to hear voices and see demonic manifestations. He contemplated suicide to ease his pain. Well, he came in contact with some people, particularly a Rhema graduate. I forget his name up in Kingston. Remember his name? Terry Whitson. Because, you know, Terry Whitson, you know Terry. Terry and Tommy were good friends for years when they're both in the ministry, both Rhema graduates, Terry Whitson. And Terry began to talk to him about the Lord, and Tommy got saved, and he began to minister to him. And he particularly began to talk to him about who he was in Christ. You know, Brother Hagin has that little book in him, and it tells you who you are in Christ. And so Tommy wrote down those scriptures on 3x5 cards. You know, everybody used to use 3x5 cards if you made a speech or whatever in those days. And I think he had like 137 of them. Scriptures on who he was in Christ and scriptures about you don't have to be afraid. And so Tommy says, every morning for a year, as soon as I woke up, before I brushed my teeth, I jumped up, grabbed those cards and read those cards slowly and carefully and meditatively and quoted them and meditated on them and then kept those thoughts of those things I'd read in my mind throughout the day. You know, he'd like Larry Hutton, you know, he'd think about those scriptures and say them to himself and say them to himself. He said, I was desperate to get free. I had to get free. Because he was actually at the point of becoming psychotic, all because of a wrong heart belief. And so he did that for a year, and you know, Tommy was totally, totally set free. If you knew Tommy later on in life, he was the most friendly, outgoing, loud, funny, crazy kind of guy you ever met. I mean, he was a big practical joker. I mean, Tommy enjoyed life. Came to church one time to see me, you know, over, we were on Southley Highway and my car was parked right at the front door, you know, of the building. Everybody that walked in could see my car, and he brought a pack of cigars and took two of them out and stuck them in the seat of my car so everybody could walk by and see those cigars. Just aggravating me, you know. I know this other pastor and his wife, I mean, they're selling their home in Tulsa, Oklahoma. They're part of the Rhema Band of Singers in those days, Cindy Black and Bruce and Cindy Black. I mean, this is a big deal. They're believing God tooth and toenail to sell their house. And Tommy called him and disguised his voice and told him he was buying it. For 2 weeks, they thought they had sold their house. But it was just a practice. I know he took it too far, but that's just Tommy, I'm telling you. So they said, we'll get even with him. He had three smallest kids at that time, Tiffany being one of them. So they came to his church and they said they found the loudest toy they could find, you know. He had three kids, and they gave the three kids two of those toys. He said it worked to perfection. They were fighting before they got back to their seat over those two toys. Anyway, I'm convinced. I'm absolutely convinced with all my heart that anybody can do what Tommy Fields did about any subject. From divine healing to lust, doesn't matter what it is. Anybody can do that. They can take any Bible scriptures that deal with their particular issues, no matter how serious. The Bible says, when you know the truth shall make you free. But here's what's interesting. You know what that word know means? It means when you know the truth. When you know the truth. It's not the truth that sets you free. It's knowing the truth that sets you free. But the word knowing there means when you intimately, personally know it for yourself. Then the truth sets you free. And so you can take the Word of God, you can meditate in it, and you can change your life forever. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand up together. And we've all done that to one degree or another in lots of areas. Thank you, Jesus. Well, did you get anything out of that tonight? Yes. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. Is it worth 3 or 4 months of intense, deliberate, on purpose, soaking up the Word on a particular area like a sponge to radically change your life? Is it worth it? Yes. Yes. Glory to God. Well, everybody say, the Lord is good.
The Lord is good.
And His mercy to me,
endures forever.
God bless you. We love you. You're dismissed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.